Good morning, True North. How are we doing today? Doing good?
Yeah.
All right. I was like, that's a question y'all can answer. It's fine. So let's give it up for the worship band. I wanted to call them out. They've done such a great job. I know a lot of work goes into what they do. So thank you guys. Awesome job. And Mike, too. It's fine. He helps. And Shane. Hi, Shane. Yeah, thank you guys. So how many of you guys have been here for part of or all of the Revelation series? Or maybe you guys have caught it up online? Yeah, you guys enjoyed that? Really exciting stuff. So who's ready to get into the book of Revelation and keep going? Sorry, we'll stay tuned till next week. Now, Justin and I were talking about, what to do for this week, and I just said, look, you've been doing such a fantastic job with this, and this message that I am bringing today, God put it on my heart like 3 months ago, so I've been so eager to share this with you. So Justin's not here. He needs some time away, right, from me, if for no other reason. But I just want to encourage you guys, keep him in Autumn and the family in your prayers, right? So thankful to have Justin as our shepherd, right? So keep him in your prayers. And speaking of prayers, life happens, right? So as you guys have prayer requests, don't forget to go on truenorthpgh.org. We have a prayer chain there. You guys can drop in your prayer requests, and we all get that, and we'd love to, come alongside you and join in that. So today, we're going to be talking about distractions. And I'm just curious, how many of you have noticed a distraction somewhere on the stage behind me? Anybody? Let's be honest. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Hey, look, it's an avocado. Thanks. Yeah, look at this guy. Does he have a name? Alvin the Avocado. We're still coming up with that. I'm going to set him right there. So we're going to be talking about distractions today. And, I was thinking back to just a lot of stories in the New Testament where, when Jesus was doing his teaching and healing was a big part of it, right? And he's traveling from town to town, village to village. We saw a lot of examples of where large crowds of people were following him for obvious reasons, right? We have this Messiah that we've heard about since we were children, right? And we believe that he's here and, he's performing miracles. And so it's quite obvious why these crowds are following him, right? And, I was really interested to see, how it all tied into some of his miracles. And it really, kind of dawned on me that, when these people follow Jesus, they would just stop and drop what they're doing and follow him around. So much where Jesus had to, you'll read often, he had to like get away from them, or he had to preach from standing inside of a boat because there were too many people, he didn't have room. And people not eating for days, the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000, for example, the 4,000 in Matthew 15, the people followed him and listened to his teaching for 3 days without eating, y'all. 3 days and no burgers, no bacon, none of that stuff. And so, and Jesus was so, compassionate and concerned for them when they left that they wouldn't make the trip. So that's why, he performed that miracle. And so, this intensity, right, of these people that follow Jesus, and I start thinking about today, do we see that type of intensity to lean into, to abide with Christ on a day-to-day basis? Do we see that? And just looking at my own life, certainly not, when I was younger, didn't really understand the value of leaning into and spending time, quality time with Jesus. And really, just a profound good example of distraction that I can think of is, it was probably 5-6 years ago when I was working downtown Pittsburgh during the winter. It's like midday, and I noticed looking out the window that the snowstorm was coming in, big snowflakes, the ones that it's just falling fast. And I live in Cranberry, and so I'm thinking, and I've got a rear-wheel drive car, so I better get home now before it gets messy. So packed up, this is like midday, and I'm heading to the parking garage. And others had the same idea. There was like three or four people walking with me, come up to a four-way stop, and we had to stop and wait. And across from us at the four-way stop was this younger girl, maybe a college student. She was waiting as well. And she had, I remember, these ear pods that were still wired. And she was on her phone and just, you know, totally lost in that moment. So the light goes green beside us, and this truck comes, and he starts to lose control. I'm not a fast pace, but still a big old truck, and it starts sliding towards this girl. And we see this unfolding, and we all start yelling at her, like, hey, hey, hey. Couldn't hear us, didn't know what was happening, down on her phone. Truck's just sliding right towards her. And thankfully, that truck just came right up to her and just kind of rested up against the curb and stopped. And then she looked up and realized what had just happened, oblivious to the whole danger that she might have been in, because she was just totally, totally distracted. And, you know, I've shared this before, but, man, I really feel that if the devil can't, you know, keep us from leaning into Christ by causing us to get wrapped up in sin, more of the obvious things, he's going to use distraction. He's going to keep us busy, right? If he can't keep us from being devoted to God, he's going to keep us distracted, right? So I'd like to just get into the Word of God and figure out what's the perspective that Jesus has around our commitment to him, and what does it mean to truly abide in Christ, right? What does that really mean for us today? So if you will, let's crack open our Word, or your electronic version thereof. And so I wanted to do some research around some statistics, and I'm going to pick on the media side of it because it's easy, right? It's data. You know, and so some of these stats I'm sure won't surprise you, but there was a survey that was done earlier this year, and it says the average daily social media usage per person, think about, if you had to guess, you know, how many hours a day does the average person use just on social media, it came out to 147 minutes, so 2.5 hours a day on average. Secondly, they conducted a survey, and nearly half of the respondents stated that on average they spend 5 to 6 hours a day on their phone, non-work related, by the way. And then lastly, watching TV, binging the streaming, whatever we're watching. How many hours a day watching TV? 3 hours a day U.S. adults spend watching TV each day. So we have our jobs, right? So if you do the math, yes, I'm going to do a little math with you, stretch your brains. So 8 hours a day for our job, maybe 6 hours a day for sleeping. And if we kind of, you know, average all of this to maybe down to 8 hours, that's like 22 hours a day. Very little margin, right, that we have in our day-to-day. So in the little margin we have, let's be honest, you know, when you get back from work, maybe you're in traffic, that's fun. You just want to have me time, right? The last thing you may want to do is, you know what, I'm just going to drop to my knees, give some time to the Lord, read his word, and pray. It's hard to do, right? I mean, unless I'm the only one. And so, you know, just being honest, the tension is just kind of culturally where we are, right? We have jobs, like I said. We have our families. And really interesting, Paul talks about this concept of kind of dividing our time, you know, with things that aren't bad. It's just the way it is. So 1 Corinthians 7 is where I'm going to jump to first, starting in, let's see, verse 32. So he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Verse 34, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And then verse 35, Paul says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. So we all just need to be single. Have a nice day. I'm kidding, except for my daughter. So what he's saying here is, you know, good things, right? We divide up our time with good things, and that's okay, but we have to be very conscious of that, not to restrict you. Think of like a pie chart, or for some of us, a pie, like a pumpkin pie. You know, but if you have your full sum of your time for each day, You're cutting out a piece for work. You're cutting out, you know, travel time to and from work. Sleep, hopefully you're getting some of that. You know, if you're married, spending time with your spouse, right, which is very important. And your kids, they take a little bit of time, right? Can I get an amen there? Just a little. And so, you know, as you go through your day, we get it, right? Very, very little margin. So it takes a lot of intentionality for us in this divided day today that we have to desperately devote time uninterrupted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, and, you know, we're all in the same basket together. We're all in the same boat. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. I think all of us can say time is an issue. It's tough. In my humble opinion, I think that's probably one of the biggest excuses we try to give God. Well, I just don't have time. I've got all these things in front of me. And so what do we do about that? Two things. Let's take a look at Matthew 5, 29 through 30. It says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, and the Greek word for stumble here is to fall into a trap, is what that means. Gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So in the kitchen, we got some knives. After the service, I'll be waiting for y'all, and we can kind of get busy with that. Now, the point here is what? I mean, just desperately saying, look, if there's something that's trapping you, if there's something that's causing you to stumble, if there's something that's creating distance between you and the Lord, cut it out. How much meaning can there be in social media and screen time, in hobbies, and in whatever you want to put there that's keeping you from spending, you know, real focused time with the Lord, right? It's so easy to see that the desperation in this. And so what I found was interesting, though, is psychology today says that they have this habit replacement loop, is what they're calling it. And it says that research reveals that our bad habits are most effectively eliminated when we replace them with differently, you know, created or positive learning habits. And so I'm going to say, well, we need to cut out these distractions or reduce them so that we can do what? Replace it with something else. So some examples would be, like, a challenge for me is to not be selfish with my little bit of margin of time, but to give some of that up to spend time with, you know, one-on-one or in our small group, and just building relationships with some of you, right, in the body, or, you know, purposely reaching out to somebody to build a relationship with them and to make disciples, right? And so, you know, that replacement, if I'm going to reduce some of my time, what are some ways that I can serve or volunteer or reach out to somebody that I know could use, you know, an ear to hear them? So if you haven't already, start thinking about, like, what are some of your greatest distractions? Remember, good things can be bad things if they're not the right thing, right? You know, I love, or used to love, golf. Haven't played golf in a while. I miss it. Or fishing, you know, hobbies, whatever. You know, those aren't bad things, but if I'm choosing to put all of my margin into me, I'm not leaving any time for the Lord. And that's certainly not what he is asking us for. And so bottom line is, and I don't think this is a new concept, but, you know, when we choose to follow Christ, there's a cost to it, right? There's a death to self. There's a laying down of things that we've burdened ourselves with or things that we're chasing. You know, just like these disciples that we read about earlier. Now, these disciples that I mentioned, they aren't the 12. They're all these followers that put their hope and trust in Christ and started to follow him. And so there certainly is a cost. And I want to kind of look at one of these really cool conversations of these disciples following Jesus. And, you know, I kind of envision they're moving from one place to another. They've just put their hope and faith in Christ. And they're excited about it, right? And so one of them comes up, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Just so excited about, you know, following Jesus. He's put his faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus replies back, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So what Jesus is saying is there is, you know, I'm so glad that you're following me, but you need to know it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. We're not hanging out at the Hyatt when we get into the next city here, right? It's not easy. And if you think about it, that's very countercultural, isn't it? That message doesn't sell very well. Like, I mean, I'll be honest, I think it's, at least for me, we kind of have this unstated goal that I want a comfortable life. I want to have, you know, a nice job and no worries and everybody's healthy. And, you know, you just kind of have this goal of, I just want it to be easy. You know, I don't want to get into those uncomfortable places. I don't want to sacrifice, like I said, like my time. I don't, you know, I don't want to be around. When I was younger, we went on a mission trip, and one of the legs of the trip was to spend time in a nursing home. Freaked me out. There was a smell in that nursing home that just, I don't know what that smell is. If you all know what I'm talking about, it's a smell. And it just kind of weirded me out. And this person came up to me and was asking me where the bathroom was. I couldn't tell her, you know, and it really scarred me for a while, you know, and it was very uncomfortable, you know, but I got to learn that lesson, I think, for the first time early in my Christian walk, because, you know, it was a mission trip to an Indian reservation in South Dakota, and we were sleeping on a floor in an old high school, and we were helping, you know, fix dilapidated houses and hanging out with old people, and it was very uncomfortable all the way around, but it was a life-changing experience for me because it removed distractions. That's why these mission trips or even like overnight, what's the word I'm looking for? Like, you know, conferences and things like that. Why those can be so effective? Because it pulls us out of our day-to-day, takes away all those distractions just naturally, and you show up expecting, you show up kind of untethered to so many things, right? And that's the beauty of it. Those kind of moments, those kind of things can happen when we make some decisions, say, you know what, in this area, that area, God, I need to put you first. You know, I'm just blasting away time here. I need to put you first. And so, you know, let's continue in this conversation in Luke 9. So we left off at 58. So 59, He said to another man, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But this man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now what he's saying here, this man is by not like, hey, my parents are both dead. Can I go back and bury them? He's not saying that. What he's saying is, I'm taking care of my folks, right? And they're old, and I really need to take care of them and kind of basically wait for them to pass away so I can bury them, free myself of that obligation, and then I'll follow you. You know, and if you think about it, we have these unspoken delayed commitments to the Lord, don't we? Like, you know what? I'll go on missions trips when my kids graduate. Or when I retire, I'll have tons of time. I'm going to really volunteer. Or once I'm fill in the blank, then I'll do this for you, God, right? We have some of those, don't we? Like, I'll serve you, God, but I have a line. I have a line because I don't want to, I've got other things. I mean, Jesus is really calling this guy out, isn't he? Like, let the dead bury the dead. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go, do it now. No delay. And still another person, verse 61 is where we're at now. Said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Dang, all he wants to do is say, I know we're walking this other, can I go say goodbye really quick? But again, Jesus is looking at the heart. Like, you're saying yes, but not totally. There's a condition there, right? Unconditional love, right? Unconditional service, unconditional, you know what, I'm going to lay it all down, seriously, not this, but just wait, right? Parents, you get this. You tell your kids, like, guys, you need to clean your room. Just a minute, Mom, I'm finishing this game. Or, you know, pick this up. Yeah, I'll do it when I, you know, tomorrow. And come on, we all know that never happens, right? Same thing applies. delayed obedience is disobedience. That's what Jesus is saying here. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Look, following me is not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy, right? And if you're going to follow me, you need to be all in. If you really let that resonate, I don't know about you, but that convicts me. That convicts me a lot. You know, because I, like you, have a certain amount of margin, but what am I doing with it, right? And it's so easy, guys, to listen to the enemy. Well, other people can do that. Or you don't have to give up everything. You know, just do this one little thing. Just get by, right? But the fact is, you know, the Lord God has created us all for an amazing purpose, right? First and foremost, to make disciples, to love others, to show authentic love, right? And so the more we abide in Christ, the more that we spend time with our Lord and Savior, the more we understand his heart and what he means by what he's asking us to do. And so at the end of the day, some of these meaningless things that we chase, zero value. But you know what? Reaching out to somebody who's hurting, spending some time with them, just listening to them could change their lives, right? So I'm sure you're thinking of ways that, you know, that maybe you can start making some changes. But there's not just a cost to following Christ. There's benefits, so many benefits, right? So many benefits. Here's just a few I want to talk through. Psalm 91, verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and the word dwells here in the Hebrew means abides, actually. So whoever abides in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you all just feel tired all the time? Just tired, and not necessarily physically. You just, I don't feel like I've got anything else to give, right? The enemy loves to make us feel like we have nothing else. We have no margin when we really do. So if we come to the Father, right, if we choose to abide in him and take, and I love the words here, find shelter in the Most High. Shelter from what? Come on. Everything that's being thrown at us, right? Just like, I want to get alone with you and get the world and all these things away from me. I just want to abide in you. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to listen to you. I just want to talk to you. Those are the moments, right? And we've all had those when we get some really awesome times with the Lord and we can hear him. Kind of hard to hear when there's a lot of chaos. So rest. Number two, in Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand." How many could use a little bit of joy, some more joy in your life, right? The devil loves to steal our joy. And Justin has spoken about this, the difference of joy and happiness, right? Happiness is temporary. Joy is found in and is a result of and fruit of being in the presence and spending time with God. True joy, unshakable joy. I don't know about you, but bring it on. I'll find more of a tank to fill it up because give it to me. You know, it's in short supply. But think about it. When we have more of that God-given joy in us, that's our power source to spread that to those around us, right? If you're filled with joy, your cup overflows, right? People can see that. I'm sure you can think of somebody like, man, I love to be around this person because they just emit joy, you know? And that's the kind of person I want to be. So rest, joy. The third one, John 16:33. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." That's a loaded one. So anybody experiencing some trouble, right? Anybody use some peace? It's hard to come by, isn't it? You know, anxiety, I know I'm not young, I'm old. You know, it seems like there's more of an epidemic of anxiety than there used to be. I don't know, maybe that's just me. Maybe we didn't talk about it as much, which I think is good. But, you know, anxiety and stress and chaos, busyness, all that is just the opposite of peace. When you feel the most at peace, think about how you operate. Think about how you talk. Think about how you are with your loved ones and your family, how you are at work when you're at peace, right? You've got a tough decision to make. You seek the Lord and you feel like, yeah, I get it. I feel at peace. That's amazing, isn't it? It's a great feeling. So that's another promise that in me, right, in Jesus is where we find peace, true peace. The list is getting good, isn't it? Rest, joy, peace. How about Psalms 46, verse 1? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. I have been good at getting myself in trouble. I don't know about any of you, but in this world, there will be trouble. We just saw that in John 16, right? But in God, we find this refuge, right? What is a refuge? It's, you know, I think of when I was young, growing up in South Dakota, you couldn't hunt on the refuge, right? I mean, in South Dakota, the state bird's a pheasant. We killed our state bird. You know, it's just the way it was. But there was these refuges around, and they had so many pheasants in there, and we just know you couldn't go in there, right? It's a place of sanctuary for those pheasants. It's a refuge. It's a protection, right? But that's what God is saying here, right? It's our refuge, our strength, our help in time of trouble. So the list is rest, joy, peace, help. And lastly, there's so many more, but Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I love this one because, you know, in my life, I've seen, sadly, people who are desperately trying to follow Christ, and life happens. They get tripped up with maybe old sins, and it's so hard for them to pull out of that. You know, like, I might as well just give up. I can't beat this, right? Those old sins that we deal with, those thorns in our sides, so to speak, it's so hard sometimes just to get over that failure, right? But he's saying here that let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and knowing that full assurance that the faith in Christ and what he is and what his word says, that faith and what that brings, that our hearts will sprinkle to cleanse us from that guilty conscience, right? So conviction is a good thing. Condemnation and guilt is not. And so what a great list here. Rest, joy, peace, help, and being cleansed from that guilty conscience. Amen? I mean, that's so many benefits, and there's more. I'm sure all of you have stories of, yeah, when I've fallen to my knees and gave my whatever to God, he showed up. You know, I've shared before, but, you know, a big moment of me was when I lost my job. You know, that was like my big cardinal fear, you know, and I had my panic meltdown moment, but after that, you know, just this peace, because I just gave it all to God, literally on my knees, asking him to give me peace, and he did it, right? He shows up. But the thing is that we have to remember is it's really a two-way street with the Lord, just like any relationship, right? You all got to do your part. If one does one part and the other doesn't do any, you know, there's an inequity there, right? Same thing in our marriages, right? We all have to do our parts. And so it's no different with our relationship with God. We have to meet him there. We have to do our part. I had a cross-stitch picture in my room when I was a kid that my grandma made, and it said, do your best and give the rest to God. You know, I remember that so clearly, and I would ask about it, like, what does that mean? And I think of this, you know. So a couple scriptures I want to share with you about this. First of all, John 15:4, it says, remain in me. This is Jesus speaking. And again, in Greek, this word remain means abide. So remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain, remain in me. So what a beautiful picture of this vine, right, and the branches. And I encourage you to read that whole section there. It's so powerful that, you know, we get our sustenance from the vine, from the Lord, right? And, you know, if we're not connected, we have no input. We have no way of growing without Christ. And so therefore, we can't bear any fruit. But there's a relationship here, right? So remain in me, Jesus says, and I will remain in you. Abide in me, and I will meet you there, right? But it's a two-way street. And then lastly, James 4, 7 through 8 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So again, come near to God, he will come near to you. You know, I used to think, and I've heard others say this, like, I just don't feel like God is, you know, present, or, you know, I just don't feel like he's around. I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel it. Well, I wasn't laying my burdens down. I wasn't coming to him, you know, but I was expecting him to show up for me, right? And so it's a two-way street here, that if we submit and we give ourselves to Christ, he's going to meet us there. So I just want to leave a challenge with you guys. We're going to do another worship song here in a minute, and it's called Make Room. And I love this song. Again, like, I don't know, a few months ago when I wrote this message, I asked Corey, like, can we do these? And this was one of the songs. And I love how this one starts off. It says, here's where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. You know, when it comes to our distractions, you know, that makes sense to me that, you know, if I'm just burdening myself down and weighting myself down with a lot of just meaningless chasing after whatever, or crowns, you know, am I spending a lot of time spinning my wheels for some kind of achievement, for recognition, for some kind of badge on a game? I mean, I know it sounds silly, but we're devoting our time to things, and it's at the sacrifice of spending quality time with the Lord. So, I mean, I want to be realistic. You know, I think it's good for us to have rest. It's good for us to just decompress, right? To have some alone time, you know, and however we want to do that. You know, but again, good things can be bad things if they're not the best thing for us. And, you know, growing up, I always thought, well, Satan wins through sin. It's always through sin. It's sin, sin, sin. But the older I get, it's distractions. It's just keeping us busy, right? Where we're going to have these excuses when we stand in front of the Lord and say, yeah, but I just didn't have time. You know, I got a family, I've got my kids, I got my job, and I was traveling and blah, blah, blah. But what did I do? God chose to put me on this earth with a mission, right? He equips all of us with gifts, right? To not only love him, to love others, to make disciples. He's planted all of us in the right places, in our neighborhoods, where we work, and our families and our friends for a reason. We have a mission, and we better understand that when we devote time to him, just to listen and to speak to him, right? So during this time of this last worship song, what I'd like you to do is just stay seated, you know, and just maybe close your eyes. If you want to sing along, that's fine. But if there's something that the Lord has brought to your mind of, you know what, I really am kind of wasting time on this one thing. And, you know, I haven't opened my Bible in a while, or when I do, I kind of breeze through it. You know, I haven't had a real authentic moment with the Lord in a while. Maybe it's because of distractions. Maybe it's, you know, we're eating up our margin of time on that pie. For ourselves and for things that really don't matter. So I encourage you to think about that, and however you want to, I encourage you to make a commitment that you're going to cut out, gouge out some distraction and replace it with just submitting to Christ and whatever that looks like. Amen? All right.